This morning's message, you have to, now listen, you're going to need to listen carefully. And you might do well to go to our internet, pull the message down, and go through it once or twice or three or four more times, I don't know. I'm going to take it line by line by line, phrase by phrase by phrase, because I want you to understand that this morning's message is extremely practical. Folks, it's not a picnic. The walk with Christ is not a picnic. Warfare is realistic. Satan knows every sin in your ancestral background. And many of you are being afflicted day by day, week by week, with unclean spirits that have been in your bloodline for how many generations? That's reality. That's the Word of God. That's just reality. So you have to, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, turn there for just a moment before I get into this. I'm going to be going to Hebrews chapter 12 in a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I've said this before. I'm saying it again to you this morning because this message is, God birthed this message. It's hand-to-hand combat.
Amen.
You have to understand it's not a cakewalk. It is hand-to-hand combat. You don't know what kind of sins were in your ancestral bloodline.
No.
You don't know what kind of unclean spirits gained access to your family bloodline. I can say this, best I can tell, on my mother's side, pretty decent. On my father's side, best way I know to describe it, just tough. You have to understand, and this is not fairy tale talk, unclean spirits get into a bloodline. I've taught you this for years. They stay in that bloodline. They remain in that bloodline, and I dare say every person sitting in here this morning has one or two or more, and perhaps several, unclean spirits ministering to you day by day.
That's right.
In your thought life, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses. Everything I'm saying to you, I can prove to you from the Word of God. Line upon line. And I dare say that it's a rare, rare Christian that gets up everywhere in the world and puts on the whole armor of God and tells everything out of hell, I stand against you. I submit myself to God the Father. I submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I invite you, Holy Spirit of God, to flood and fill myself with my spirit, with your spirit today. Enable me. Empower me. I dare say that not one out of ten gets up every morning, falls on their knees shortly after getting up, and puts on the whole armor of God. There's not a day of the world that I don't do that. Normally when I awaken in the morning, I pause a few minutes, seated on the bed. And then and there, I speak for a few moments to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I speak to them. And I'm inviting them to control my life.
Amen.
Enable me. Empower me. It took me, you see, I laughed at spiritual warfare in a sense. I came out of a very practical background, militarily and in civilian life. And I had to have facts. I had to deal with facts. If it wasn't a fact, I couldn't use it. I couldn't take it to court. I came into the ministry. I didn't volunteer. I didn't volunteer for the ministry. I didn't even want to go into the ministry. I didn't mind serving as a Sunday school teacher or something, but I didn't want to go into full-time ministry. This morning's message, go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope to look at verses 1 through 11. And I intend to break the verses down phrase by phrase by phrase. And I want you to understand, it's okay to say, I haven't arrived.
Amen.
It's okay to say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am.
Amen.
It's okay to say, I'm not as spiritual as I'd like to be. Understand this. Until you go to glory, you're in a battle.
Amen.
Every day of the world, you're in a battle. Satan is going to try every day of the world to neutralize your testimony. Try to weaken your walk with the Lord. Seek to deceive you. Seek in some way. And here's what I didn't understand. I didn't understand, you see, in my childlike mind back there years and years and years ago, when I made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I thought, okay, that's it. Done. I didn't realize as a teenager, I didn't realize that the sins of the fathers, I didn't realize the sins in the bloodline, I didn't understand that what had influenced my ancestors in my bloodline, that unclean spirits remained in that bloodline until somebody draws a line in the sand and confronts them. And I was a long time understanding and realizing all that. When I look back at my bloodline on my father's side, tough. Understand this. Unclean spirits, demons we call them, inhabit people. How they gain entrance is one, the sins of the fathers. The Word of God tells us the sins of the fathers. And all the unclean spirits that were attached to the sins of the fathers stay in that bloodline as long as they can. Until someone in that bloodline draws a line in the sand. But then you see, it's not a one-time event, one-time prayer kind of thing.
Amen.
Sometimes it is weeks, months, years, depending on how serious you are about freedom and liberty. You have to understand that unclean spirits gain access to a bloodline. And they remain in that bloodline, operating in that bloodline, until somebody in that bloodline, or to each individual in that bloodline, it's an individual thing. Come to grips with the reality of what is operating in their life, influencing them, directing them, and sometimes controlling them. I didn't volunteer to the ministry easily. I was quite happy in my vocation, did well in my vocation, and resisted the call of God on my life. And it wasn't until I had something of a Damascus Road experience that I finally agreed, consented, and surrendered. And so here I am today. I've been through it. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know how to say this in a diplomatic, nice kind of way, but I dare say I'm confronting unclean spirits in every person sitting in here.
Hello.
People going to church on Sunday morning, they sing, they sit, They listen, they pray, they get up, they go back home with the same unclean spirit they went to church with.
Amen.
And you have to understand that sometimes this, now I have been delivered from certain things in my life in a heartbeat. Smoking. I smoked for 20 some years. And then God started convicting me of it. My wife and I were sitting on the front steps of the apartment house we lived in on a Sunday afternoon. God had been dealing with me, dealing with me, dealing with me. I had tried to quit several times, but never succeeded. But now God was involved. The Spirit of God was involved. She and I were sitting and talking, and I was smoking a Chesterfield King. And I took my last drag, and I flipped it out. And I said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them. Never smoked another cigarette.
Amen.
Never wanted another cigarette. The next morning I went into work in our offices. And I thought, what is that stink in here? It was my coworker smoking. I couldn't stand it. Never smoked another cigarette. What I'm telling you is, there was instantaneous, immediate deliverance from that ungodly, unholy habit in my life. Now, this morning, I'm going to try to help you better understand you can have freedom, you can have liberty, but you've heard me say how many times it's not a cakewalk. And pretending you're okay doesn't make you okay. Self-denial does not make you okay. Self-denial does not set you free.
No.
You've got to be willing to gut out with God. This was in my bloodline. This is a part of my life. This is ungodly. This is unholy. And I want to be free of it. And you can name your own poison. And I dare say every person sitting under the sound of my voice in here or by radio is to one degree or another led by, influenced by, and in captivity to one or more demons.
That's right.
Unclean spirits.
Yep.
So with that as a foreword, we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now let's take this phrase by phrase. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Number one, you've got the angelic host. You've got the angelic host. Then you've got the saints who have gone on before. Now, I cannot prove this to you from the Word of God, but I pictured this way in my mind based on the internal evidence of the Scripture, that those who have gone on before are aware of what we're coming through down here. They see the battle. They see what we're coming through. And I can almost picture them in my mind. They see us struggling against Satan. And they see us lose a battle. And they always say, oh, no, 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 not again. But then they see us get the victory. Oh, he finally got there. I see that as realistic in the Scriptures. They're watching us daily. We've got those who are watching us daily. You've got unclean spirits. You're under observation. You're under surveillance. Then you've got the Spirit of God. You've got angels. You've got those who've died and gone on before. All of this host is watching us. So, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, wait a minute. Every weight is not necessarily sin. It may be an attitude. It may be a reaction in your life. It may be the way you respond or react to situations or people. It may not necessarily classify as sin, but it's unchristlike. And it doesn't add anything to your testimony, to your walk. So we must say, now, have you ever taken the time to sit down and say, okay, let me slow down a moment. You need to take what I'm teaching you this morning, and you need to deal with it for the next year or two. It'll take you that long to determine every weight in your life.
Amen.
Mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be. Let us lay aside every weight. That weight is not necessarily sin. It may not necessarily be a sin, but it's a hindrance in your walk with Christ. It may be a television viewing habit. You may not be watching that which is ungodly and unholy, but it is a hindrance to you. You see, everything you are watching and everything you are listening to is feeding the brain, feeding your mind, feeding your soul. So it may not necessarily be sin, but it can be a hindrance in your walk with Christ.
Amen.
It can be a hindrance to your becoming increasingly more Christ-like. And it has a negative effect on your testimony. It has a negative effect on your testimony. Folks, there's a world of difference between being religious and being Christ-like.
Amen.
There's a world of difference between being religious and being saved. There's a world of difference, and you need to understand that difference.
Yes,
and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We've talked about the weight. Now he breaks it down and says the sin. The weight is not necessarily sin, but it can be a habit or practice in the life that in some way restricts or hinders your walk with Christ, in some way restricts or hinders your Christ-likeness and your sanctification. But now we get to the sin which so easily ensnares us. Understand this. It's not necessarily one single sin.
No.
You can have several of these in your life.
Amen.
Yes, as a saved person, as a person born again, you can have several of these in your life. It may not. You got to understand this. We're not competing with each other.
No.
We're competing against Satan. I'll get to that in just a moment. But we have to look at the sin which so easily ensnares us. Prayerfully discover what's in your life. When was the last time you knelt down and said, Jesus, I want you to start enumerating for me every single solitary thing in my life that is unChristlike. Have you got the courage to do that? Yes, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The moment you were saved, you become a new creation. You were adopted by God into the family of God. You were taken out of the family of Satan. You came out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but you brought with you a ton of garbage. Folks, that's what sanctification is all about. See, you need to look yourself straight in the mirror and say, you're really not all that Christ-like. Once you understand that you came out of the womb with a sin nature, you came out of the womb with unclean spirits in the bloodline waiting to attach to you, and if you'll think back, you started sinning what you knew to be sin fairly early in life.
Amen.
But folks, this means being real with God. Be real with yourself and be real with God. I know you want to come in here. I'm okay. You're okay. Man, we are good. We're good to go. No. We're not good to go.
No.
We've got a process to come through to be good. So you have to, number one, you've got to prayerfully discover what is it in my life that is unChristlike? Is it an action? Is it an attitude? And as the Holy Spirit shows you, to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it for what it is. Don't ignore it. Just acknowledge it for what it is. And then once you've acknowledged it, confess it. Lord, let me tell you what I found out. Personal confession. When I finally surrendered to the ministry, I had no idea that I came into seminary and out of seminary with unclean spirits still operative in my life. And let me tell you this. Sometimes an unclean spirit will remain undetected in your life, and you will not even realize the presence of that thing in your life until he has set up the right scenario in which he wants to express himself. And then you'll find yourself facing things you never thought you would face. You never thought you'd face it. And you think, how in the world can this be happening to me? How in the world can this be? I mean, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I've been saved. I've been to the cross. I've been washed with the blood of Christ. I've been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. So how in the world can I have this operative in my life, me as a child of God?
Amen.
It's called sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which you increasingly become more Christ-like. Sanctification is the process by which you discover that which is in your life, which is ungodly and unholy. Sanctification is that process by which you identify the unclean spirits operating in your life or against your mind, against your spirit, against your soul, and that you have to get rid of them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, confession of sin, and prayer. But you see, you've got to be willing to admit now, you'll find this out. It comes off in layers. For example, when I flipped the cigarette up, finished. What I didn't realize at the time is that there were layers and layers and layers and layers of other unclean works in my life that still had to be dealt with.
Hello.
You become a new creation, yes. But it's progressive Christ-likeness that you're after. And so as you progressively become through sanctification, sanctification is a lifelong process. And it does not stop until you draw your last breath and go to glory.
Amen.
But as long as you're on this earth,
hello,
and what God does, he's loving, he's lenient, he doesn't show you everything at one time. It's a process. You get victory in this level, and then victory in this level, and then victory in this level. Now, he starts you out, this kind of sin, that kind of practice, that mindset, this, that, and the other, and he brings you through layer after layer after layer. And then as you become more and more involved in becoming more Christ-like, he shows you bigger things, more things. This is there. This needs to come out. This needs to be identified. This is an enemy of your soul. This is an enemy of your mind. You need to deal with it. You need to recognize it. You need to talk to me about it. You need to confess it. Don't ignore it. I got some surprises in my walk with Christ. I thought once you guys, okay, you're scot-free. And then, well, yeah, you're free. But it's a process. The salvation is an instantaneous event.
Yes, sir.
Sanctification is a lifelong process.
Amen.
Sanctification. Some of you today are harboring things and thinking things and doing things and a part of things that 5 years from now, 3 years from now, 8 years from now, you won't have anything to do with.
Amen.
It's called spiritual maturity, growing into Christ. But you got to understand, you came out of the womb with all the ancestral sins in the bloodline just waiting to attack you and to invade you. So you confess them, and you stay at it until you get freedom.
Amen.
Folks, once you understand that this is in my life, this is a satanic stronghold in my bloodline, this is a satanic stronghold in my life, this is a besetting sin, the Word of God refers to it as, the sin that so easily besets us, I've got to identify that enemy of my soul, and you don't get rid of that enemy of your soul the first time you pray it.
Amen.
Depending on the intensity and the depth of your concern, and the depth of your feeling about that thing, how badly you want to be free, you have to come to God day after day after day after day. And sometimes it takes years to come completely free, because once Satan has a stronghold in the life, he's going to hold on to it as long as he can. Coming further. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Understand this. I'm not competing with you.
No.
And you're not competing with me. We're not competing with each other. We're not competing with the saints of yesterday. I'm not competing against the saints of yesterday. I am competing. My competition, if you will, is with the unseen world of unclean spirits that are operating in the world every day of the world.
Amen.
Did you hear what I just said to you? You are up against unclean spirits in the bloodline. Unclean spirits trying to find access, trying to gain access, who want access to you. It is warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. Every day of the world, you're in warfare. And Satan is always trying to get an advantage. We know that we gained the victory. Here's the key. Sanctification is a process. He starts at this level and brings you to this level and to this level and to this level and to this level. And today you are embracing things, embracing a thought life, embracing speech perhaps, embracing habits perhaps, that you will not embrace going forward, because as the process of sanctification continues in your life, you get victory after victory after victory after victory.
Amen.
So the idea is that you are progressively becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day of the world. But sometimes that process of becoming more Christ-like is a drawn-out process. And the minute you finish one phase,
hello,
you got another phase.
True that.
Soon as you finish one phase, you got another phase. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Folks, this is not religious talk. This is not name and claim it. This is down to earth, everyday, Christ-like living. Looking unto Jesus. You don't look to the denomination. You don't look to the to any person, you look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's break that down. Looking unto Jesus. You look to Jesus as our example. You look at his life as an example. You look to him for anointing. You can't handle this stuff on your own.
No.
You'll lose every battle you go into it trying to win it in the flesh. You can't do it. So you've got to have his anointing. Without me, you can do nothing. You've got to have Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have got to have him for the strength to endure. You can't endure this thing without him. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you strengthening you. It is Christ in you illumining you. It is Christ in you enlightening you. It is Christ in you, Christ in you, Christ in you, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Every day of the world, you got to have him for the strength to endure the battle. You can't even endure the battle without him.
No.
You'll lose every day. You have to have the inner strength of the Holy Spirit of God strengthening you. You see, what you call a bad habit is a sin. By the way, while we're at it, the Word of God tells me that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
I have no privilege or no right to treat my body any way I choose to treat it.
Nope.
You say, Bob, you're meddling. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God according to the Word of God. He indwells me. I have a duty under God to steward my body and treat my body as though it belongs to Him.
Yes, sir.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So, the strength to endure. I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. I cannot endure this battle on my own. I can't do it. I've got to keep my eyes on Him. I've got to consistently come to Him, receiving only the indwelling power that He can give me. I can't do it on my own. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Finishing up this verse. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who initiates the faith. You didn't go looking for Jesus. Jesus came looking for you.
That's right.
He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who sustains us in our faith. He sustains us. You can't do this on your own, folks. You can't live this life in your own strength. You can't live this life in some religious expression. It takes the indwelling power of God in the power of the Holy Spirit enlighten you and illumine you and empower you to do this.
Amen.
Otherwise, you can't do it. Who for the joy, finishing up this verse, who for the joy that was set before us? What was the joy? He was joyful over seeing the plan of redemption completed. He received joy in completing, if you will, the plan of redemption. That means by where sinful, ungodly, unholy men could be reconciled to holy God, become holy, born again, new creations, new creatures in Christ. That was the joy before Him. And then He had the joy of populating heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
Right now, I'm down here in this nasty, sin-cursed world, but my citizenship is in heaven. And one split second after I die, I'll be in glory.
Amen.
Let that sink in. One split second as a child of God, once you die, one split second after you die, you're in glory. And then Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, experienced also the joy of populating the new earth. Now that's a whole new message. But you understand there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to be a citizen of the new earth. I'm going to be a citizen of the new heaven. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And those of us who've been born again are going to be populating the new heavens and the new earth.
Amen.
This thing is going to be destroyed. But there's going to be one, unlike anything we can imagine. I'm going to be a citizen of that. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, don't try to turn there. You won't have time. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. This is the word of God, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's going to be a brand new creation.
Amen.
It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And I and you, as those of us who've been born again, we are going to be citizens of the new heaven and the new earth.
Amen.
Get rid of it. There'll be no more sickness there. No more disease there. No more sin there. No more Satan there. No more demons there. No more ancestral sins there. None of that will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Wow. And you know one of the greatest joys for me? I want to see Satan and every demon out of hell cast back into hell.
Amen.
And I'll be applauding the whole thing Because that's where they're going to be sent. They're going to be sent right back to hell, which is where they belong.
Amen.
But I'm going to be applauding that. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "And the beast was taken, and with him," talking about the Antichrist here, "the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Revelation 20:10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night there forever and ever." Revelation 20:14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I just gave you a whole message in eschatology there. Whoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Folks, hell is real.
Amen.
Heaven is real. And you're surrounded by relatives, and you're surrounded by co-workers, you're surrounded by neighbors, you're bumped across folks every day that are one heartbeat from hell.
Amen.
One heartbeat out of hell. And with the last heartbeat, if they experience that last heartbeat without Christ, they're consigned to this hell we're just talking about. Now we come to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 2. That was verse 1. Now we come to verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus began the work of faith in your heart. Jesus initiated that work of faith in your heart. And Jesus will finish the work of faith in your heart. He started it. He finished it. All he wants is your submission. You can't work it out.
No.
You can't do it. Christ is the only one that can do it.
Amen.
And all he wants us to do is submit to his lordship so he can work it out in us. Our problem is that too many times we resist his working it out in us. All we have to do, folks, this sounds so simple, I know. Submit and obey. That's all it takes, is submit and obey. If we will submit and obey, he will work his plan, his presence, his power, his anointing. He will work all that out in our lives because we had nothing to do with getting saved anyway.
Hello.
We didn't choose him. He chose us. Before the foundation of the world, that is a mind-boggling spiritual truth. That before the foundation of the world, he knew every single soul that would ever be developed, that would ever be born. And he knew of among all the souls that would ever be born, who among those souls would be willing to receive and believe.
Amen.
You just got a whole message right there. You should be shouting, "Glory be to God, before the foundation of the world, he knew I was coming. He knew I was going to be born. He knew where I was going to be born. He knew my ancestral bloodline. He knew the sins in my bloodline. He knew what I was up against. But he knew that there would come a time in my life that I really, truly wanted to be his. I wanted to be born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, adopted into his family, become a part of his new earth, his new heaven, new earth." And you should give him glory for that and say, "Thank you, Jesus. For saving my soul. For saving my soul." All we have to do is submit and obey. That's hard. "Bob, you don't understand. I don't like to submit. I don't like to obey. He wants me to love everybody, submit myself to him, resist the devil, bring every thought captive to him. You don't understand, Bob. I got some thought life I cherish. It's not very Christ-like, but I cherish it." When's the last time you examined your thought life? Sat down and said, "I'm just going to think about my thought life. Where do my thoughts go? What's in my thought life? Bringing every thought into captivity? Despising the shame? Christ was treated like a criminal. He was beaten, scourged, slapped, mocked, crucified, laid in a barred tomb, resurrected from the dead, if you will, as was those will be who believe in Him and trust Him. I don't know if you've ever, Easter's coming. And at Easter time, we normally take a long, strong look at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I think we'd be more apt, we should be looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection every day of our life.
Amen.
Christ on the cross took upon Himself all my sin. If you've been born again, Christ on the cross took upon Himself your sin. Every sin you ever sinned and every sin you will ever sin was placed on Christ. And that is why, hanging on that cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God the Father could not look on God the Son, because God the Son, who knew no sin, had become sin. And He had taken upon Him every conceivable sin you can name. He took upon Himself every filthy, ungodly, unholy, immoral, filthy, nasty sin you can name. And He became that. And for the first time of all the time in eternity, God the Father could not look on Christ the Son. And that is why Christ on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't sense your presence. I can't sense your power. I'm estranged from you. I'm separated from you. For the first time in all of time in eternity, I am separated from you. Because He who knew no sin had become sin. Took my sin and your sin upon Himself. But He came out of that tomb. He was resurrected by the power of God. And He was seen by many, many witnesses in His resurrected body. And then He was seen by witnesses as He ascended back into glory. And that's where He remains today. Today, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Has all power. Has all authority. And you, my friend, as one born again, have direct access to His throne. You have direct access to His power. You have direct access to His authority. You have direct access to His name. And I dare say you won't find 200 that are accessing that power day by day by day.
Amen.
And we wonder why the world's in the shape it's in.
Hello.
We wonder why the church is where it is today. Hebrews 12:3, for considering Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider carefully what Christ Jesus suffered for you, for me. Consider carefully what He suffered. The rejection, treated like a criminal, if you will, in the worst kind. Treatment that was reserved for the worst of criminals, He suffered that. Realistically, you stop and think about it, what have we suffered compared to what He suffered?
Amen.
What have we suffered compared to what He suffered? We haven't. Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. You remember He sweat blood in Gethsemane? The stress, the anxiety was so strong. He sweat blood in Gethsemane. And then His crucifixion brought forth more blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice. I don't understand why Christ would die for somebody like me. I don't understand why Christ would die for people like us. But He did. His crucifixion, He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The crucifixion brought forth more blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood which makes an atonement for the soul. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This next month, we will celebrate Easter Sunday. And on that Sunday across the nation, people are going to sing about the blood, preach about the blood, talk about the blood, but how many have experienced the blood? Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You see, every child of God receives chastening. What is chastening? Correction. If you're a child of God, you're going to be corrected.
Amen.
And if you don't receive correction, you're going to be chastened until you receive the correction.
Hello.
To be chastened by the Lord is to be encouraged. The fact that he chastens me assures me I'm his child. See, we resist chastening. But the Word of God tells us it's necessary to a child of God. You see, the chastening is going to differ. Your chastening will differ from my chastening. I'm not going to be able to finish this whole message this morning. It's too much for you. I think I'll close with this. Your chastening is going to differ from mine. Why? Because the sin in your life is different from the sin in my life. If I were to ask you this morning, what sins have you identified in your life? How would you answer that? You see, I don't think I'm struggling here because I'm trying to wrap this up and I've got more to deliver, but I don't think maybe you can handle it this morning. I don't know. Chastening is an expression of God's love.
Amen.
Chastening, your chastening is going to differ from my chastening. He knows exactly what you need to conform you to the image of Christ. He knows exactly what is needful in your life to bring you to a point where you will recognize what is in your life that ought not to be in your life. And I'm saying to you that most of the church never stops to even think about that. I'm saying to you that most of the church never says, Lord, what attitude is it that I have that is unchristlike? What action is it in my life that is unchristlike? What reaction in my life is unchristlike? And these are the things that we need day by day, week by week to take inventory on, folks.
Amen.
You see, I need to recognize what is in my life that is unchristlike? When what I've tried to do for years is examine what is in my life that is unchristlike and confess that as sin.
Amen.
Pride? Name it. Name your own sin. Name what you know is in your life that is unchristlike, whether it's an attitude or an action, and take it before the throne. And say, Father, this is in my life. And it's unchristlike. It's against Scripture. I'm wrong in this. Folks, I'm telling you, that is what is weakening the church today, because this morning, across the nation, you've got floods of people going into floods of churches, and they're going to sing, and they're going to clap their hands, and they're going to say amen, they're going to say attaboy, preacher, and they're going to get up and walk out in the same carnal condition they were when they came in.
That's right.
And then wonder why they have no prayer power.
Come on.
Wonder why they can't walk in victory. Take notice of this. Satan takes note of those who are seeking Christ-likeness. Did you hear me?
Yes.
See, I don't understand Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Flawless. Seeks my face, seeks my hand, seeks to serve me. Ha ha, turn me loose on him. I'll have him curse you to your face. He's at your disposal, Satan. Attack him any way you want. You can't kill him. Here, folks, hear what I'm saying to you. God said to Satan, you can do everything you want to do to him short of killing him. This is a contest we don't understand, but it goes on every day. It goes on every day. God said to Satan, you can use anything in your power against him, except you cannot kill him. The Word of God tells us in Job chapter 2, destroyed his herds, destroyed his flocks, destroyed his wealth, destroyed his family, destroyed his sons, destroyed his daughters. And Job, all that time, didn't give up on God. Sat down with boils and sores and had a piece of pottery and scraping his body, trying to transfer the pain from this to that. And his wife came out and said, why are you putting up with this? Why don't you curse God and die? He says, you talk like a foolish woman. You talk like a foolish woman. Shall I accept only good? And all that he never sinned. He resisted. He remained faithful. Are you willing to do that? Regardless of what comes down the pike at you, are you willing to say that thy will be done? Not my will? Are you? Are you that dead to self? Paul the Apostle. Thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. But he begged God three times, please deliver me from this. God says, no. You need that. You need that to keep you humble. Has it ever occurred to you that Satan wants to destroy you? No, come on, talk to me. Do you not yet understand that you are hated in hell? The fact that you've been to Christ, received Christ, cleansed by the blood, that you now are in a position to gain victory over all the ancestral sins of the past. You're now in a position to resist the devil, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. He has to flee from you. You can walk in power. You can walk in love. You can walk in joy. You can walk in victory. No matter what comes down the pike at you, keep your eyes on Jesus and the Word of God and the victory of Jesus when he came out of that tomb, and you can say, I appropriate that victory. And Satan, you will not stop me.
Amen.
I got three or four more verses to cover, but I'm not going to cover them this morning. I'll try to pick it up next Sunday. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. This week, I want you to go to Hebrews 12. And I want you to read the first 12 verses, at least the first 12, and take into consideration what those verses listen. Let me say this, I'll close it. Every day of the world, when you get up, you're in the crosshairs of Satan's snipers. They're out every day of the world to destroy your testimony, entice you, attack you. And I'm saying to you that we've got multitudes sitting in churches this Sunday morning who are being attacked daily, physically, emotionally, spiritually, by Satan, and have not yet discovered the origin of the attack. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. When Christ went to the cross, he conquered everything hell had to offer.
Amen.
It is by faith, childlike faith, in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we embrace the victory that he won. Lord God, Jesus, I can't finish the rest of the message. I feel like I'd overpower them with it. I'm asking you, Jesus, take the truth that's been expressed this morning, Father. Lord, I feel it so strongly. Oh, Father God, this morning, enrich every heart in here with an increased knowledge of who they are in Christ Jesus. and Jesus impress upon every heart in here all that you completed on the cross. You defeated everything out of hell.
Amen.
On the cross, and when you came out of that tomb, you've ascended back to the heavens. You're now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And your ear is open to our prayer. And Father, I got people sitting right here this morning coming through things they do not understand. They need help. Help them to better understand the truth of what we've taught thus far this morning and appropriate in the name of Jesus every victory that you won when you went to the cross, died, was buried, and came up out of that grave. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.